It's been wonderful to be in Taiwan, but I want to tell you there's no place like home. It's wonderful for me to be back. Wonderful to hear what the Lord is doing in our midst. I also want to maybe just give you some feedback on since you sent us to go to Taiwan. It was a very timely visit for us in Taiwan. And I just want to encourage you all to keep on praying for the church in Taiwan. And, you know, the couple that leads there, Andre and Emma, they've just had a baby and just struggling with adapting to that and leading the church and some challenging situations with regard to finances in the church and et cetera, et cetera. But it was so amazing that just to be with them and to hear their stories, but then to revert right back to the prophetic word that God has spoken over the church. You know, I so want to encourage us all that if you don't know what the prophetic word over Shofar Wellington is, or Shofar as a movement, or even prophetic word that God has spoken over your life, I want to encourage you and that you would wage warfare with those words of prophecy. As we just went over the words of prophecy that were spoken right at the beginning, it was so encouraging to see how encouragement came to the leaders and to the church as we just referred back to, but this is what the Lord has said about you. And one of the first words that was spoken over the church in Taiwan was the word that came to the church in Philadelphia. And they are kind of struggling because of size. You know, unfortunate is that people are the resource of the church. And if the resources are few, then there's a lot of pressure on the resources. Who of you know that financially? If your resources are few, there's pressure. And more of resource always helps to alleviate some of your pressures. But then one of the first words that came for the church in Taiwan right at the beginning, it says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power and that you are not strong, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And they were just encouraged by being reminded that sometimes they really felt as a church that they were lacking the power to really make an impact in Taiwan and in the city that they are, and doubting whether there's truly fruit. And as we spoke this prophetic word and prayed this prophetic word over them again, you could just see the courage coming back to their hearts, but they are keeping God's word. And sometimes we look at size and we look at the success paradigms of what the world describes as what is successful and what is not successful. But it's this prophetic word that truly anchors us and keeps us encourage even and especially in times that we do not feel very encouraged. So I want to say to you that the church in Taiwan is very encouraged at the moment, and but they are still a church that needs help. And as I was with them and we were just praying through a couple of things, you know, we had conversations. What do you think the church in Taiwan needs? And we came to the conclusion is that the church in Taiwan needs people, because the church is primarily people. Amen? And I was thinking, where would we get them? And then I thought, hey, we're part of an amazing church here in Wellington. So I started praying for you. They might be some uncomfortable prayers, but I prayed them anyway. And I thought, man, what would it take for some of you to relocate and go to Taiwan? So I started praying for you. So I'm trusting in the year, in the months, in the weeks, that the Lord will start answering my prayers and start speaking to some of you. Amen. Not a lot of amens. I got one here, was that? There's a couple of nervous laughters. Just turn to the person next to you and say he might be speaking to you. This morning in prayer meeting, intercession, I really want to encourage you, if you can drag yourself out of bed earlier on a Sunday morning, 8 o'clock under the trees. It's an amazing prayer meetings taking place as we intercede for these meetings. And this morning, as we're praying, there was something, Hintas prayed something about the fear of the Lord being in our midst. And it's interesting that the last song that we sang was "Our God is an Awesome God." Now, I know in our modern language, the word awesome is reserved for anything from t-shirts to the TV programs. And then we also call God awesome. I think there are certain words that should be reserved for God. I think awesome is one of them. The word awesome actually means reverential fear to the point that I want to worship. I've never failed to worship my t-shirts or a TV program. So when we speak about the awe of God in Hebrews chapter 12, when it says that we have now come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, multitudes of angels in festal gathering, and then it says that we should worship God. Our God is an all-consuming fire, and we should worship Him with reverence and awe, or reverential fear. It also said that in the early church, because of the fear of the Lord that was in their midst, many signs and wonders were done. It doesn't say many signs and wonders were done and then the fear of the Lord was amongst them. It says the fear of the Lord was amongst them and many signs, wonders and miracles was done in by the hands of the apostles. So this morning when we hear the word of God, I would hope that the reverential fear of the Lord, not the terror of the Lord, but the sobriety. And I do think that we should have fun in the house of the Lord and we should be upbeat and joyful. And I believe that there needs to be the fear of the Lord, which the word says is the beginning of all wisdom. If there's no fear of the Lord, we are actually walking in foolishness. Because the fear of the Lord, the reverential fear of the Lord, is the beginning of all wisdom. And this morning as we approach the word and as we steady ourselves to receive the word of God, that we would ask the Lord, Lord, let there be a reverential fear in my heart when I hear the word, that I will not treat the word with profanity, that I will not treat the word of God lightly. The word profane means to treat something that is heavy and really important with a frivolousness, with a casualness that he doesn't deserve. So this morning as I speak on servanthood, it's something that we've most probably have heard before. And when I come and when I speak to you this morning about servanthood, I am glad that I can come and I can commend you. I travel a little bit and I've in this congregation and in Shofar Wellington, it's almost the first day that we walked in here. It's something that is so much part of who we are. It's so much part of the culture. And as we are speaking about culture, you know, I was really struck by the amount of people that just served and served and served and served selflessly over a period of time. So this morning, I want to commend us firstly. I want to commend you firstly for those that are serving. We really appreciate your service. And I want to say to you that as you do it unto the least, and even if you are doing the least, that you are doing it unto the Lord. Ultimately, our service is not to a church. Ultimately, our service is not to a group of leaders that we want to impress or don't care to impress. Our service is ultimately whatever we do, whether it's packing chairs or praying or ministering or counting money or serving at a coffee station or ministering in one of the amazing ministries, that we are doing that unto the Lord. And the word says that if we should not grow weary of doing good. And that is one thing that I saw in the church in Taiwan, because the people that are there are not uncommitted. I mean, they are holding fast. They've been there 6-7 years. The church is about, it grew up to 60, and it's around about 25 people now, because people just moved away and people moved to other jobs. I think 2 people left because they weren't happy about something in the church. But the rest of the people, it was nothing wrong. They just moved to other jobs, to other countries. And that's the way it is. And these people have been serving week in and week out. But because they are few, the burden bearers became weak and they become tired. And we are so privileged that we are part of a congregation, that we are part of a family where people just keep on serving. And because there is an amount of people that are willing to serve, the burden is shared and the service can continue. So I do think the first thing that I want to do is I really want to thank God. I want to thank God for every one of you that are serving in any capacity, in any ministry, big or small, significant or in your eyes insignificant. I really want to commend you and I really want to thank you for your service. We thank you that you are serving the body of Christ. We thank you that you are serving the Lord. So this morning, by way of that, I want to maybe ask that, where's Keith and Jacobet, if you can come, and where's Yuan and Elisma? We just thought of people. I'm sure that there are many others. They just had a baby. That's why we wanted to pick them. Because, I mean, many stuff happens, and we thought about, you know, maybe you think that the people that are full-time, you know, they're supposed to serve, they get salaries. But here are people that Jacobet has a busy practice as a dentist, you know, many times as I walk past Clicks or Out of Checkers, I see Keith is busy and they're busy with admin and Keith is busy all day in Franschhoek as he serves and with a support center of chauffeur. And you know, many times if people, if they're involved in ministerial kind of activities during the day, they think, you know, that's my service in the kingdom. And here they are, and they serve selflessly in media. Yuan and Elisma, I remember the first thing that I saw about Yuan is this guy with his headlamp in the dark serving. Yeah? And then they had babies, and I thought, man, here's a perfect opportunity for this couple to draw back and say, you know, we've got babies now, we can't serve. And then we just saw them serving with their babies, and then they had more babies, and here they are, and they keep on serving, and we just wanted to honor them this morning, but also maybe just to share a bit of the testimony, what it means for them to serve.
Good morning. I generally have it quite easy, I think. My personality lends itself towards serving, and I know for other people it's not necessarily like that, but only Jesus was perfect, so everybody still has to find their way. But serving has been from the day I walked into church. I think that's actually how I got into church. I went to, going back many years now, Stellenbosch friend invited me to come to church with him just after the June holidays at Varsity. I went and I was like, whoa. And a couple of weeks later, he's like, come and help me carry speakers. I'm like, okay, I like speakers. I always fiddled around with the hi-fis and stuff. And that's kind of where it started. And I have found a lot of joy and pleasure in doing it. I mean, the bonuses, the perks, you don't have to go to gym, for instance, if you're on the sound team, things like that. Setup team, yeah, I mean, they really don't need to gym. But more than that, it brings a certain camaraderie, for want of a different word, between the members who are serving. And I think the best friendships I've actually made in church have been with guys that you serve together. There's niks as om 'n paar daai bene saam te kou nie. You know, when you've been through stuff and you've been through your panic and you've been on an outreach and it's the same guys you serve at church with and in the outreach and you're doing a bigger setup than this twice a day for 3 weeks running. Jy's kas toe. But it's really amazing. And there's a lot of fulfillment to be had from this. And I was just thinking at the back then, like, Christ humbled himself and became a servant. He came to serve us. And there's a lot of talk in corporate world and in Corporate is learning from Christianity about servant leadership, and it's not about lording it over people. And there's just such a dynamic to working together as a team and being aware that, you know what, we do on a Sunday is just this much. But church wouldn't happen if everybody else wasn't there. And sometimes I've done it. I've become so involved. I'm like, oh, if it wasn't for the sound team and worship team, there wouldn't be church. And you think nobody's working anywhere else. And then you look for the people and you say, okay, so there's children's church and there are people there. And all of this comes together because we are one body. And I can tell you, if one set of volunteers doesn't pitch on a morning, just as the body hurts in one part, everybody hurts that morning, because my word, that still happens. And people make it happen. But it's, yeah, it's just great and fulfilling. And the interpersonal relationships, we really are not meant to be islands.
I'm just going to pick up where Keith started with way back when. Keith got saved into Shofar in 1993 and myself in 1995. And I got to know Keith because of Fred standing in the front saying, Keith, Keith this, Keith that about the sound, because he was on the sound desk. And I wasn't very impressed by this young gentleman because he's a geek. He sits behind a... Oh, well, seriously. Anyway, and little did I know, because back then you have this glamorous idea of you're going to be whisked away by a man with this fancy car, and you're going to be in your little high heels, and he's going to take you to this fancy restaurant. I'm going to cut the story short. That was 93, 95. We only got married in 2012. It was a long journey before my eyes went open. And the Lord challenged me, and he said, are you looking at the outward appearance, or are you looking at his heart? And I can stand here today and testify that I have a husband that serves me. Do you know what a huge dynamic that brings in a relationship? Like Jesus has served the church, my husband comes alongside me, and he lightens my burden. And the biggest thrill is not sitting in that glamorous restaurant, but it's when the two of us are there at the back, kind of feeling each other, him on the soundboard, me on the media, and we're doing this thing together. And that's, it's beyond words.
Morning. I hope you don't mind if I speak Afrikaans. Ek het 2014, het het betrokken raak hier so by Shofar, en toe het ek my hart vir die Here gegee 2014, en ons was betrokken by die missions training, en toe ons was net help met setup en so aan, nie so specifiek locally, en toe het ek besef, wow, die saal word actually nie net vanself gepak nie. en dis toe ek wel begin surf het, en toe deur dit, het net begin groei, so had ek net van myself om mense te bless, soos, it's more blessed to give than to receive, en ja, dit het my meer laat groei, en soos wat Keith ook gesê het, dis amazing net, hoe die kameraadskap wat jy het saam met die mense op die dag, dis baie, baie awesome, om net tydsmaneer, en so disciple jy mense, en jy word ook gedisciple, wat ook amazing is, en nou iets wat Jan net gesê het van, buiten surf, ek het voor ek my hart verder gegeet, 2013 die jaar net voor, toe het daar dame by ons by die werk begin, en sy het, sy het van die skoonmaak dames, en sy het my baie geïrriteer, soos geef my hart verder, en ek vraag dit vir jy, maar wat moet ek doen, en hy sê het my, ek moet daar surf, soos net meer bedien, soos bijvoorbeeld as sy inkom, sit die jou koppie in haar, die bak, en die Heer het ons hart, my hart teenoor al so verander, dat ons nou erg soos een awesome verhouding het, en gesels maar die gospel share met haar, erg waar soos straight shoot met haar, soos, dit is erg waar awesome, ja, om te serve, nie net binnen die kerk, maar buiten ook.
I have the privilege of working at the support center, as Jan said, which is, some people say it's the service center. So we serve as a supporting role used as to all the Shofar congregation. So we get to do with all the pastors, and so it's an immense privilege because we actually serve all our congregations. But it's not the same as serving here. To serve amongst your friends and the people you're doing life with, that's amazing.
Amen. I really want to encourage you to do so. We spoke about culture and the kind of culture that we want to create here in Shofar Wellington, and those, the culture or the values that we embrace and that we say they are valuable to us, should lead us to Christ-likeness, should lead us to become more like Jesus. And so we don't want any culture that doesn't make us look more like Jesus. But we want to pursue with everything in our heart, everything that makes us more like Jesus. Because that is our predestination. We're not trying to create shofar rights. We're not trying to create anything else but Christ in the hearts of people. So that, because that is the work that Christ is committed to, and that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and put inside of us to help us with this process of becoming more like Jesus. Not just only individually, but also corporately as a people, that we would look more like Jesus, like his body. So this morning, as I want to celebrate what God is doing in our midst, and I want to use the momentum to really encourage us to serve even more. And I know as soon as I ask this question, some of you are going to feel, why is he asking this question? This is not a trick question, but I really want to ask you, who wants to become more like Jesus? Because there's a lot of people that want to be with Jesus, but they don't want to become like Jesus. See, there's a difference. We can have this desire to be with Jesus for what Jesus can do for us. But there's this thing in the heart, there's this predestination why Jesus died at the cross for us, rose from the dead, went up to the Father, and is coming again. He's coming for a glorious bride. He's coming for us. He's coming for a people that he has prepared for himself that resembles the exact representation of who he is. And that is our predestination. Our predestination is not really to be good people. It's to be people that are just like Jesus. And we can sometimes be in the presence of Jesus and act totally ungodly, even with good intentions. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured, glowed. Moses and Elijah appeared. A voice comes from heaven. The Father speaks. And Peter wants to pitch tents. He says, let's make one cubicle for Moses and one for Elijah, and we'll just stay up there. Leave the other people down there trying to deliver a boy of a demon. Leave them. We'll just be here forever. And in the very presence of God, in the very presence of God being glorified and God glorified in the flesh, being seen glorified, Peter has this very good but ungodly thought. So I think sometimes even we always want to be with Jesus, but Jesus really wants us to become like him, not just to be with him. And this morning I want to speak about and maybe demystify some of the terminology that we find threatening when we speak about being church and being in ministry. You remember I love one of Niels' favorite quotes by Chris Vallotton that says, everybody is in ministry. If you are saved, you're in ministry. You might suck at it, but you're in it. Okay, so hopefully it doesn't stop there, that once you realize that you are in it, that you want to get good at it, like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it's a well-known portion of Scripture, but I just want to highlight two or three things. It says, and he, that is Jesus, when Jesus went up, he gave gifts to men, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, right there, most people, when they hear the word ministry, a lot of people zone out. Okay, no, I'm not in ministry. You know, I'm in the marketplace, or I'm not in ministry. That word ministry is the word diakonos, which means service. Who is to be equipped for works of service? The saints. Who are the saints? Look next to you. Ask them, are you saved? If they say yes, they're a saint, according to the Bible. It's not according to the Catholic Church that you need to do 4 miracles and do a lot of good deeds and then you can maybe become a saint after you're dead. No, the Bible in Corinthians, it's quite clear when the Bible speaks about saints, it speaks about every person that is saved. So God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do what? To equip the saints. For what? For works of service. So you are here, and whatever gifting God has placed in the church is there to help you to minister. It's not so that some of us will minister, but that every single saint will be equipped to minister and serve in some capacity. So if you're a saint, you should be serving. If I read it right. If you feel ill-equipped to serve, you should attend equipping times so that we can help you to become a good saint. So that we can help you, because this is what happens. For the building up of the body of Christ, so the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry is for the building up of the body of Christ. So who of you wants to build up the body of Christ? Then you need to be equipped for work of service. And if you're already equipped for work of service, one thing I've realized that I know what my calling is. I know what I'm primarily to serve in the body of Christ. But I also know that I continuously can grow in the area that God has called me. There's no one moment that I think with regards to an apostolic call on my life that I've now attained everything. I know everything. I continuously make sure that I get equipped in the area that God has called me and in the area that God has called me to serve. So there's no time in my life where, there had been times where I thought, man, I'm just going to take it easier now. And I realized that was a very good thought, but a very ungodly thought. So I want to build up the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the wind, by the waves, and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, that's us now, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped or supplied. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. People have often asked me, Jan, when they look at Shofar Wellington, one of the things that they, when visitors walk into this place, without them speaking to anyone, or maybe they speak, but they haven't asked people, so what are you about? Is they walk out with this thing that the people, they can see that the people love one another. They can see when they ask us, you know, who sets up all the stuff in the hall? And we tell them, listen, there are people at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, sometimes Saturdays, that come and they set up and they pack up when you leave. There are people that stay behind and they pack up. And they are astounded by the amount of service that takes place in this church, just physically. And apparently the logistics guys speak to one another. I've never spoken to people about logistics, but logistic people, and apparently we're one of the churches that has the greatest amount of setup, at least in the shofar movement. So there's a lot of stuff, and people see this, and people ask us, so why does Shofar Wellington grow? Why does it grow numerically, and why does it grow spiritually? And I just realized this is one of the reasons, because people serve. And because they bring what they have, not only because of teaching, not only because of leadership, not only because of ministry that takes place, but because people bring who they are and they contribute, the body builds itself up in love. And the greater participation there is, the more building up of the body of Christ there is. So us asking people and celebrating people serving in some kind of capacity is not to test your commitment. It's not to see how faithful you could be. It's not to test whether you're really committed, whether your heart is really truly with us. But our heart is, we know that we on us by ourselves and the few that are serving cannot see this body come to its fullness. We need every single person that is part of this body to serve in some capacity, because we realize that if each one functions properly, what will happen? This body will be built up. And if this body is built up, what will happen? God will be glorified. God will be glorified. Now, there's a variety of ways that we can serve, but I do want you this morning to consider. I do want this morning for yourself to consider and ask yourself, where am I serving? Because we want to be doers of the word, right? We don't only want to be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. And I want to tell you that if you've served for a while, you sometimes get discouraged, and you sometimes, who have you felt, you know, I've served for a while now, but I'm just going to step back a little bit now. Anybody? None. Oh, there's your one. Okay, yeah. I know there's a couple. I know I'm not alone in this. Okay. I mean, there were times when I thought, man, I wonder if I should be traveling this much. I wonder if I shouldn't be more at home. You know, I'm getting older now, and maybe I should just dial a little bit back. Not my wife. She's young, forever young. But, and maybe, you know, I should just try to settle a little bit more. And then I realized, man, I don't want to settle. I want to serve more. I want to serve more. I was speaking to a guy the other day, and we sat in a conversation, and this person said, you know, life is so busy, and they were quite involved in their church, and then they said, I really want to scale down a little bit. And everything inside of me went, ah, why don't we scale up? What about scaling up? What about serving more? Because apparently that's what Jesus did. And if we want to be like Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, did not. Jesus was in this conversation with his disciples, and in Matthew and in Mark it speaks that there's a portion about he will be first, will be last, and he was speaking about this positioning and competition. And in this conversation, Jesus, in Mark it says that John and James came to Jesus, but in Matthew it says their mom came to Jesus and asked, Jesus, can you just do one thing for me? And Jesus says, What is it? And the request was, can my sons, or John and James said, can we sit with you on your right and your left hand in the kingdom, you know, when we rule? And Jesus said, but the cup that I'm about to drink, speaking of the cross, can you drink this cup? And they were confident. Yeah. Heck yes. We'll drink the cup. Well, found out that wasn't true. But Jesus, okay, you will drink the cup, referring to they all would die a martyr's death like Jesus. But Jesus says, but the things about where people will be seated is not up to me. It's up to my Father. And then he makes a statement. Let's read that quickly. Let's read Mark chapter 10. Okay. So there was this whole issue about competition. And the cup that I'm to drink, Jesus said, you will drink, and with the baptism which I am to baptize, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, that John and James came to Jesus, they became indignant or angry with James and John. So now there was this dispute within the discipleship. I mean, how could you ask Jesus this about left and right hand side and position? Well, what about us? Did you ask for us? How could you do that? And your mom came and Jesus settled everything and Jesus called them to him and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Greatness in the kingdom. Greatness in the kingdom equals servanthood. Equals servanthood. And I do believe that the Lord has called us to greatness. I do believe that the Lord has called us to greatness. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus was the king. He emptied himself. Let's go quickly to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read from verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped at, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself further by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of this mind, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now I know Niels has spoken a lot about the kingdom and about the lordship of Jesus. This authority, our true authority in the kingdom, we get from serving. Now we exercise the authority different by, but how we come to the place of authority in the kingdom is we serve. And we, you know, somebody asked me once, how do you know that you're a servant, a true servant? It says when you act like one, when you treat it like one. Because all of us know, if you read the Bible a while and you've heard something on servanthood and you heard about these scriptures that, you know, Jesus became the servant, and many of us are willing to serve, but as soon as we treat it like a servant, we don't like it. So then we haven't actually become servants. We've only served. So sometimes our motivation for serving is not to be servants, but actually to be exalted. And therefore, if we're not appreciated enough, and therefore if we have not been affirmed too much, and I believe in appreciation and giving thanks, but you know, if we're doing this for God, do we really need all this affirmation? Is my servanthood dependent on whether I'm thanked all the time? Or is my servanthood dependent on the one whom I serve? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is whom? Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, if he is Lord, what are we? Servants. Now I know, many of you, no, we are sons. Yes, we are. Jesus, the Son, what did he do? He served. So there's no competition between servant and sons. We are sons of the Most High God that humbly serve. That humbly serve. And God has placed it, and God has made us significant so much that he said that in the manner that we serve and with the heart's attitude that we serve, that has a huge effect on whether the body of Christ is being built up. So your service does matter. And therefore your non-serving also matters. If your serving has an effect, then surely you not serving will also have an effect. If there are parts in my body that function optimally, say for instance, I've got the best heart in the business, but my lungs are a bit deficient. My body is going to be affected despite the fact that I have the best heart. I can have the best brain, but if my kidneys aren't working, I'm in trouble. So if our serving matters that much that if each part brings who they are and develops in who they are, and that helps with the building up of the body of Christ, then surely my not serving will also have an effect on the body of Christ. And ultimately, who do we get our reward from? We get our reward from the Lord. Now, many times we look when we serve, and I believe in affirmation, and I believe in making a great fuss of people that serve, but that should primarily not be our motivation why we either serve or continue serving. Because we are, when Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust decay, but rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust decays, but it is an eternal reward. So as we serve here on earth, and we don't rely on the affirmation and the thanksgiving of men, but we say, God, whatever I'm doing here, I'm doing this for you, and you are the head of this body, and therefore I'm doing it for this body, and I'm going to keep on doing this. Who have you thought lately about your pancreas? I think about it a lot because it's not producing insulin. So there are many, many parts in a body that's extremely important, but we pay no attention to it. Yet, they are more important than some of the visible parts. So I want to encourage us that as we want to become more like Jesus, and as we want to see this body growing up into love, in love into Christ who is the head, that your part, your serving is vital. Your serving is not just a sense of need. Your serving is not just we need hands on deck. Your serving is not simply there's a lot of admin that needs to be done, or there's a lot of stuff happening on a Sunday. It's much more than that. Your serving causes this body to grow up. Your serving causes the health of this body. So this morning, I want to ask you, because we all serve something. Some of us serve ourselves. None of us would care to admit that we serve the world. We were just talking this morning in the prayer meeting about Demas. Paul considered him a faithful co-worker. In other words, he was a young man that gave up family, that gave up friends, and he followed Jesus. In fact, in one of the discourses where Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 10, he says, you know, it's for wealthy people, for people who are rich, for people that don't have a lot of need. It's really difficult to enter into the kingdom. It's really difficult to enter into the kingdom. And then he explains that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And then the disciples said, but who can get saved then? And Jesus said, but what is impossible with God is, what is impossible with men, it is possible with God. And then Peter says, yes, but Jesus, we did. We gave up. We followed you. And Jesus calmed him and said, okay, whatever you have given up to follow me, you'll get it back in this lifetime with suffering and eternal life. So, and Jesus also spoke to the rich young ruler as a beginning of that conversation, where he said to this rich young ruler that was doing all the right things, and Jesus, he said, what must I do? What must I do? He said, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And my question is, like a Demas, that was a faithful co-worker that followed, that left home and family to travel with Paul. Who of you knew that traveling with Paul was not the safest option? Man, that guy got in trouble so much. I mean, he just went to bless people and got chucked out everywhere, landed up in prison. I mean, you just follow the life of Paul, and I was thinking, Paul had some exciting things happening. I just wonder if I would like his excitement. But in the end, he called Demas, and he says, everyone has left me. And he says, and Demas has fallen in love with the things of this world. And I'm sure it wasn't, Demas didn't one morning wake up and say, I'm fed up of this thing with Paul, I'm going to run after the things of this world. Maybe Demas was looking for some balance. A little bit of the world, a little bit of Paul. You know, just balance out the danger with the comfort. And I do believe that the Lord is calling us. This morning we sang about surrender. Who of you have surrendered at one stage and then unsurrendered and then surrendered, unsurrendered, surrendered? I surrender all except that. I surrender all except that. I believe the Lord is calling us because we're doing well. Here's the thing about pruning. It's the branches that bear fruit that God prunes. It's the branches that are doing well. God says, okay, I'm going to cut you. Why? Because I want more fruit. I can see I trusted you in the little. I can entrust you with much. I want to say to you, if God calls us to a fresh place of surrender and a fresh place of pressing into serving, it's not a punishment. It's not a punishment. It says, I've seen you've borne fruit. I can trust you. But now I want more. How's this thing about God? He always wants more. I mean, that's maybe why we want more, because we're like God. God wants more. It says, because more fruit means more glory to the Father. More surrender from our side. More serving in our side builds up the body of Christ, which brings glory to the Father. And I believe that this morning I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. I don't even know whether I want to challenge you. But I do want to encourage you that you ask yourself, am I willing this morning to say, I want to serve more? I want to serve more. I want to surrender more. This is where it gets, like Hentas calls it, a heaviness, but it's a weightiness. I believe it's a weightiness of the Lord. It has to do with the glory of God, and the glory of God is weighty. We asked this morning that we won't just share good ideas, but that it will be a kind of message that grabs our hearts, and we need to respond. We need to respond. I want to ask you, what are you willing to surrender? What are you willing to surrender? Because it's easy to say all. But can you this morning define your all? Can you define your all? Say, what am I really? Like seriously, God. What am I really? What am I really willing to give up? As I was in Taiwan, Wendy, I was speaking to Wendy. And she asked me, Jan, are we going back to Taiwan? I said, I don't know. But if God wants us, we'll go. Now, that's a big ask for us. We're very happy in Wellington. Very happy. I mean, this is most probably the happiest that we've been for a long time in life and in ministry. And I had to ask myself, Jan, are you willing And then all the things, yeah, but what about Mika's studies? And what about Monya's future? And what about Vian David? You know, they're not settled yet. You know, and I thought, are my children ever going to be settled? Is there a moment where I'm not going to be concerned as a parent about their future? No. I love them. I want to do stuff for them. I want to create safety and security for them. I want them to live. No, I don't want them to live safely. I want them to live fully in the will of God. Alan Hirsch, he wrote a book and he said that one of the greatest challenges for modern Christianity is that the gospel has been presented in such a way that it should create for us safety, security, convenience, and comfort. And it's exactly what Jesus didn't call us to. Jesus says, I call you out as sheep among wolves. That's uncomfortable. It's not safe. But he's the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. So it's not where we get called to, it's by whom we get called that really defines whether we can be safe. He's given us the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's job is the comforter. His name is a comforter. Why would we need a comforter if we are comfortable? Jesus talks about giving up houses, brothers, sisters, mothers. He talks about giving it up for the sake of the gospel. My question to you this morning, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up? Because we sing, I surrender all. Can God call on you all? Can God call on you all without explaining himself perfectly? Now we trust him. He's our Father. Plans that he has for us are plans to prosper us and not to harm us. But maybe our idea of prosperity should change. Because we've got this idea what prosperity means for me. But what if God's idea about prosperity is not yours? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to say, God, I surrender all? I surrender all. I want to end with a guy called Caleb. Caleb and Joshua, two of the 12 spies that went out, all the other people came with a bad report, not only telling about the dangers, but actually cursing, saying that this promised land that God promised them will kill them. And Joshua and Caleb stood up against the people. But then the Lord said something about Caleb. As they entered the promised land, the Lord said about Caleb, there's a different spirit about Caleb. It's interesting that he didn't say that there was a different spirit about Caleb and Joshua. He said there's a different spirit about Caleb. Because to Joshua, God had to repeatedly in chapter 1 of Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Do you think that God would have said, had to say to Joshua, be strong and very courageous if he wasn't? But about Caleb, he said, Caleb, my servant, there's a different spirit about him because he served me fully. I just love Caleb. Caleb scares me. Caleb said in the face of a lot of people that want, their own people wanted to stone them. And Caleb said, man, the Lord said this is our promised land. Let's go and take it. And then he says, it might be that God is with us. Well, and I don't know what this means to you. I think it might mean different things to different people. But I do think that God wants movement from us. and that we use the momentum, the obedience that we have to create more obedience. And that God is asking of us a fresh wave of servanthood. You know what this will mean? This will mean that we will be able to serve more because the burden will be spread amongst all. This will mean some of the people that are tired now because of a lot of serving will be able to rest more. And that's from Children's Church right to Setup Team to Moms for Wellington to Mosaic to Ministry to the Sex Workers. What do they call them nowadays? What's just politically correct? It's not... I don't know anymore. What do you call the... Tabisa Fronts. Tabisa Ladies. That is a... I'm never quite sure what's the right thing to call them. Prostitutes, women of the night. Or they call sex workers nowadays. Okay. So a variety of areas that the more people serve in more ministries, the more the load will be spread. It's a very, despite it being a very spiritual principle to serve, there's also a very natural thing about it that helps. So this morning I believe that those that are serving, well done. Can you ask yourself, where can I serve more? I'm going to scale up. Hashtag scale up. And that we would say, Jesus, I want to be like you, I want to serve. If you're not serving someplace, ask the Lord, Lord, where can I serve? Where can I serve? Where can I build this body up? Where? And if there's places that equips me to do work of service, to help me to serve, I'm going to be there. And if I don't know where I can serve, I'm going to ask, where can I serve? Can I maybe ask that we stand? Becker, I wonder. Oh, there you are. I surrender. Okay. We're just going to sing I Surrender All. And then you try to define your all. Remember, we can't do this by our own strength. This is not see how much more committed we can be. This is the work of the Spirit inside of us. This is part of calling us to holiness, to greater measures of separateness, separated unto Him, kingdom first. This is not a different message than what God has already been speaking to us. Obedience, love, kingdom. Jesus is Lord. Amen. So this morning, if you can't say, I surrender all, don't sing it. Amen. Don't sing it. Or at least, say to God what you're willing to surrender. Because God might just take you at your word. Amen. And bless you. Whatever God calls you to, it's going to be a blessing to you and to the body of Christ. Whatever God calls you. Even as Entas has preached last week. Even if it goes, there's suffering involved. Even that suffering produces glory that we cannot calculate.